Thank you. You may be seated. Nice to have you here this morning. It's time to dismiss the kids onto their particular class, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to do a little advertisement before we get into the actual series. How many of you know that we actually have a podcast recording studio right here in the church? Yeah. Many of you probably don't realize that, but how many of you know that we actually have a group that rents it, that produces Sunday school material for Ukrainian Russian churches? That's really, really cool, right? That they're here in this facility doing that. If you haven't caught on to our podcast yet, it's called Theology Jam. I host it along with Matthew Burkholder, who hosts as well alongside with me. And recently, we interviewed Mike Toth from Grace Cafe in St. Thomas and the Annex. And if you want to hear how they're dealing with homelessness and addictions and things like that, it's a fascinating podcast. Also, we have one coming up where we've interviewed the staff here at Village Green, and there's a lot of things they would love you to know about what it's like to work Monday to Saturday in the church, right? I learned a lot because I only work on Sundays. So it was really informative for me. We're going to be posting an interview we did with Derek Ross of Christian Legal Fellowship Canada. He's the executive director, and just fascinating stuff of the legal things that they're dealing with in a Canadian context. And Faye Johnson from Bible-Centered Ministries. We just interviewed her last week, and that's going to be coming up too. So there's a lot of really, really good stuff on our podcast. And I just want to encourage you, if you're looking for something to kind of help you and encourage you and just get an idea of what's happening in our region from Christian ministries, et cetera, et cetera, we would love to have you, check that out. Also, if you have a topic that Matthew and I can deal with, if there's something that's a burning question for you theologically or something, we would love to try and tackle it and take it from there, okay? So that's good. Anyway, advertisement done, all right? We're now into a brand new series called the book, Distant Voices, Timeless Truths. And, as I start this morning, this is a 10-part series that's going to do a 30,000-foot view of the Bible. If you've always wondered about the Bible and all its components and how it's put together, all of that kind of stuff, then this series is for you. Now, I've got to tell you, this is a bit of a risky series, okay? Because often you don't get a series like this on a Sunday morning during preaching time, okay? It's one of those series that, churches often just put as a side class that you get to do that. So it's a bit of an academic thing when it comes to studying the Bible, And I've said many, many times that there are certain things that you kind of don't get in church, and no offense, because, I'm guilty of this as well, that you don't get the church. You almost have to go to Bible college or seminary to get some of these things, right? You don't often get the 30,000-foot view, how the whole thing comes together, how the whole Bible comes together, what the whole historical plan of redemption, all those kinds of things. You don't often get those big picture things in church. And the other thing you don't get is the granular level, the microscopic level, okay? If I sat up here and diagrammed the whole Greek text to you and parsed every Greek word, you'd be snoring in 5 minutes, right? That would just wouldn't do. But you get to do that in college and seminary. You get to parse every word and understand the text at a really, really deep level, okay? So can I just say that this is going to be a bit of a risky kind of series, all right? But hopefully it'll be really helpful for you as we get into this. Now, I'm going to start off by saying that there are two words that describe the Bible. Two words, okay? I want to just pause for a minute. I want you to think in your mind what potential two words you're thinking of, okay? But here are my two words: unique and useful. Unique and useful. How many of you even came close to anything like that? None of you. What were you thinking?
Truth.
Truth, okay.
Holy.
Holy. Inspired.
Love and redemption.
Love and redemption. Comfort and discipline. Comfort and discipline, okay.
Hope and peace.
Hope and peace, okay. Those are all applicable, okay. Do you realize that all of those fall under the category of useful? That's, aw. Hey, I get to be right once in a while up here, you know? I get to be, okay? That's the advantage of having the microphone, okay? But unique and useful, all right? Those are two words to describe, okay? And I'm going to go through this message, and hopefully you're going to agree with me by the time we're done, because there's just so much about the Bible, and I'm trying to reduce it in a way that it's really kind of gives you a very quick but a very comprehensive picture of this particular book, because this book is beyond amazing. All right, I've had the privilege of studying in you know, really deep granular level, and I've had the privilege of translating so many books of the Bible from original languages. I just had the privilege of that kind of education. And I'm not saying that as bragging. I'm saying that because I never walked away not being absolutely astounded by this text that was written by these so many different people. And you kind of go, well, people like 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, or whatever, weren't that smart. Or we have this impression that they don't see the world, or they didn't understand the things around them, the kind of profound way that we do today. But let me tell you, it's such an amazing book to do a deep dive. And even after all these years, because I've been in pastoral ministry for 30 years, I was a professor for 27, and still to this day, there are parts of the Bible that just make my head want to explode, okay? Because it's that incredible a book. It's that incredible a book, okay? So let me start with a particular passage that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. He writes this: all scripture is inspired by God. Now, you got to remember, most of what he's talking about at this point is the Old Testament. Okay? And is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work, okay? One of the things I didn't put in the notes, but one of the things that I think is really important when you read this text is that it's not just an academic exercise. It's not just a doctrinal kind of understanding of the world around us. It's very, very practical. Paul here is articulating very well that when you dive into this book, it is going to be, oh, here's, you guys have heard me say this many, many times. The Bible is a mirror into my heart, but a window into God's heart. So as you read the Bible, okay, you are getting, you know, the words of God. But not only that, but you're starting to see who you are in relation to that. There's so much application to this. You know, Paul is talking about that this is God-breathed, this is God-inspired, that when you're reading it, it should do something to your heart. It should do something to your soul. It should transform you in many, many ways. Because the Bible, as you know, if you're a Christian here this morning, the Bible is such an important component of the world that we live in. Okay? And what's interesting is the word inspired here is actually in the Greek, God breathed. And what Paul is alluding to here is back to the Genesis story, when God went and formed the first man, the first human being, and made him out of clay, and it was just this inanimate object that you could have kicked over or, you know, whatever, or kind of looked at and said, okay, what is that? But there's this moment in the book of Genesis where God comes up to this form and breathes into it, and suddenly it becomes, in the text, a living nephesh in Hebrew. It's a living soul, a living being. It becomes, it goes from inanimate to animate, okay? And it becomes alive and living, which is what Paul is talking about, the Word of God, that this is the next point I want to make, that the Bible is a living text. It's not dead dogma. It is a living text. It infuses, it's infused with life. It gives life. And it means, it gives us the means for understanding how to fully live this life as God intended us to live. I've often said that we are born zombies. The Apostle Paul was the first person to talk about zombies. He talks about that we're dead in our sins, that we're walking around kind of, you know, but the minute we come to faith, the minute we absorb faith into our lives and we become a believer, that's when life fully becomes attainable. That's when the fullness of life becomes a reality. That's when the Spirit of God enters us. That's where we become fully formed in a new creation. But before that, we're just zombies walking around. That's the, at least the biblical presentation that we have. It means how, you know, it gives us a means by how to live fully. How to live fully. I remember when I first became a believer, I was the typical kid. You know, I grew up with the influences of my family and the people around me, and I grew up with the influences of culture. And I thought, you know, and if you asked me what was right, what was wrong, you know, I would have very clear things that I would articulate, but they would all be articulated based on what my family had taught me and articulated by what I thought the culture was teaching me. And then I never, you know, I'll never forget the time I started reading the Bible and went, whoa, wait a minute. There's something very different going on here. And I thought there was only two perspectives on right, wrong, and how to live. Suddenly, I'm given this third one. It's so dramatically different from what I'm being told and what I'm being taught, right? And I came from a good Greek Orthodox family, okay? But it was so dramatically different, okay? You see, even Hebrews 4:12, the writer of Hebrews says that the Bible is alive and powerful and sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Even Scripture itself talks about the live nature of this book. And I don't know about you, how many of you have been believers for a long time, but have you ever read a text maybe 10 years ago and it really did nothing for you, and then all of a sudden you read it 10 years later and it's exactly what you needed in the moment with the life experience that you were going through right then? It's just amazing how the Bible can do that. See, we're not born with all the tools we need to live well. You may not believe that, but we need to be taught. We need to understand the world and the reality around us. okay? The Bible helps us to understand the world around us and to understand ourselves, okay? So how is it unique? All right, let me go through these points of how is it unique. Number one, it is God's revelation, okay? Now, I know that's one of those statements that, you know, people are going to argue against and all that kind of stuff. But anybody, if you've studied the Bible long and hard enough, you'll know that almost every writer affirms that this is not coming from me. In fact, we've got prophets in the Old Testament that said, oh, please leave me alone, God, but, you know, I this is such a burden on my heart. This is such a burden on me that I have to communicate this, okay? Prophets in the Old Testament were not the kind of people you invited to the party. Let's just be honest about that. They were just not those kinds of people you invited to the party because they were downers in so many ways, okay? But there was such a burden in their heart that they had to communicate this. Okay? And same with the New Testament. This is such important things to put down for all of time that no matter what, people are going to understand what God is trying to communicate to us. This is God's, I believe this is absolutely God's love letter to humanity. You might not see it that way, but the Bible is very much a love letter to humanity. Because if you're doubting if you're important, the Bible tells you that you are, that you have dignity, that you have been made in the image of God, that you have meaning and purpose. You're not just a part of a social structure that sees you as an academic unit or as an economic unit or anything like that, that we're all level at the foot of the cross. That we're all people with human embedded dignity right from the moment of birth. In fact, I'm not even going to say birth, from the point of conception. Because at the point of conception, God knows you already. Here's another cool thing about why it's unique. The Bible is written approximately over 1,600 years with over 40 different authors, okay? No other book historically has that time span from the first time a person wrote it, started writing, to the time that it concluded itself, okay? That's 1,600 years. That is amazing, okay? Over 40 different authors and editors from many different backgrounds. It's not one type of person. Kings, peasants, philosophers, priests, fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars, just to name a few. There's all these different people over all these time periods who didn't even know each other, for the most part, writing with this incredible continuity and message. No other book is written in this particular way. With a message that is so redemptive, okay? And we'll get into that a little bit more. It's written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, Europe. Three different continents, which culturally are all dramatically different. Which is not something we take into account, right? You've got people that are contributing to the work of God who are coming from a totally different culture and understanding than somebody else who's writing in a different place and geography and all of that. And yet they're coming together with this cohesive continuity of message that we embrace today as one book. Like, the Bible by itself, as it stands, as a book, is a miracle by itself. Do you know that? Do you know how many times the Bible, people tried to destroy it? Do you know that you've got Hebrew scholars who would sit with the Old Testament text and they would copy it with their pen by hand, okay? Which is really, this really freaks me out when I heard this. You know, the Masoretes, for instance, because the Old Testament that we have today has been crafted by the Masoretes. They're the ones that gave us the vowel pointings because the original Hebrew didn't have vowels at all. Okay? The original Greek was one long line. No punctuation or anything like that. People had to come along and sort of figure all that stuff out. All the chapters and verse numbers and all that stuff are all far after the fact, okay? And these Hebrew scribes would sit, you know, candlelit with this parchment, and they would copy from one to the next, and they would copy and copy. And when they were done, they had to count every word to make sure they got it. They would have to count every letter. They would have to count where the middle of the book was. And all of that was a check and balance to make sure what they copied was exactly what they were copying. And I don't know about you, but some of us in class for an hour kind of go, ugh, trying to take notes, right? Imagine if you copied the entire Old Testament and you did it like that. And if you get like a BHS, like a Biblia Hebraica Stutzgartensia, which is the Hebrew text, they have all the markings at the bottom of the Hebrew text that tells you what the numbers are and what the Masoretes, all of that kind of stuff, which is so cool. Which is, you know, it was so revered as a text, they didn't want to pass on mistakes, okay? In fact, even when we got the Dead Sea Scrolls, right, we would find a particular Hebrew script, and then, okay, I'm geeking out, ain't I? I'm sorry, I'm geeking out. Where Yahweh, the name of God, is in the Hebrew text, they wouldn't update to the latest Hebrew script. It was an old Hebrew script because God never gets updated. Okay? Okay? All right, I'm going to stop geeking out, okay? Okay? It's in three different languages, by the way. Okay? Hebrew is the Old Testament, primary language of the Old Testament. Greek, Koine Greek, specifically, is the New Testament. Okay, but there is some Aramaic passages, which are precursor to Hebrew. So there are some Aramaic passages. It's written also in a total, you know, variety of different styles and genres. There's poetry. There's prose. There's narrative. There's prophecy. There's, you know, all kinds of different genres and literary styles that are in the Bible. And that's part, if you're learning how to interpret the Bible, you have to be careful how you interpret poetry versus how you interpret a story. Okay, all of that. And we do that naturally, okay? But there's no fake news in the Bible. Okay. The word Bible comes from the Greek word for library, okay? It is 66 different books, okay? 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, okay? And the word testament actually means covenant, old covenant, new covenant, okay? Now, this is the astounding thing about the Bible, is that it's 66 books. But Genesis chapters 1 and 2, Revelations chapters 21 and 22 are the only four chapters in the entire Bible where everything is perfect. Everything else from Genesis 3 to Revelation 19, Revelation 20 is a mess. And this story from 3 to 20, Revelation 20, is the story of redemption. The story of the Messiah, the story of God's interacting with humanity and bringing forgiveness to the world, okay? And it comes in many different forms, but the person of Christ is the one that the Old Testament predicts and the one that the New Testament proclaims. You guys tracking with me? You guys okay? All right. I promise I won't geek out too much. Anyway, it's also the, it's been read, published, and copied more than any other book. It's been read by people more than any other. 100 million new copies of the Bible, either whole or in part, are produced every year. When I was in seminary, I was told it was the most stolen book ever. Okay? You know, in fact, when I was teaching in seminary, it was funny because people would report their Bibles going missing all the time. I'm going, this is a, you know, a seminary. How are people stealing Bibles? Like, anyway. It's been published in whole or in part in more than 2,000 different languages. In fact, some of this might be dated by now. Do you know that there's even a Klingon version of the Bible? Yeah, so there's a Klingon version. I'm still trying to get my hands on one, but anyway, yeah. But it's even in Klingon now, and I think it's in Elvish, Tolkien Elvish. I'm pretty sure it is in Elvish and all that stuff too. Those would be good to get, yeah. But it has been copied, whole or in part, more than any other book in history. Every other book in history, you know. And we talk about, you know, the Old Testament being the Masoretic text, blah, 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 and all that stuff. And the New Testament, for instance, has more manuscript evidence than any of 10 pieces of classical literature combined. Do you know that? The New Testament has some 24,000 New Testament manuscripts, copies. And some of them are written within 40 to 70 years of the originals. Okay, so the copies are very, very close to the originals. Okay, the next closest book of antiquity that comes even remotely, remember, 24,000 copies of the New Testament, the Iliad by Homer, right, the Trojan War, you know, that kind of thing, 643 copies. That's it. And it's you know, Providence is like 700 years removed from the original time. So we don't, in fact, there are scholars that say Homer never existed. Okay? All right. That's its uniqueness, and that's just scratching the proverbial surface. Okay, how is it useful? Okay? I happen to think the Bible presents us with two different overall dimensions, okay? The first dimension is the relational dimension. I'm going to call it the relational dimension. And here's the relational dimension. It comes in three parts. There's the vertical, which is our relationship to God. It's the horizontal, which is our relationship to others and the world around us. And number three is the personal. What does it say about me? What do I learn about myself? There isn't a single passage or a single story in the Bible that doesn't teach you something about God, that doesn't teach you something about the world and our relationship to it around us, or doesn't teach us something about ourselves. In fact, I would argue that all those three dimensions exist in every single story that we have in the Bible. It's a personal love letter to you. And remember, we said that the Bible is a window into God's heart, but a mirror into mine. Because there's so many practical elements that it exposes us to, you know. And when we let the Bible speak to us, it does something inside of us. Something profound. Something that, you know, touches not just, you know, our feelings and emotions in the moment, but touches something profoundly inside of us to our very core and soul. Okay? That's its power. That's its power. Okay? The second dimension I want to talk about is a theological dimension. Most of us, you know, think in those terms. But, you know, it presents worldview, doctrine, future things, truth, right? You could, you know, the list under this one is incredibly, incredibly long, okay? It tells us where the world is going. It tells us about future things. It tells us about doctrine. Is God good? You know, it teaches us about evil. It teaches us about, you know, what good looks like, why faith is so important. It teaches us about the church. You know, often said that Jesus died for our sins. That's the first gift that Jesus brought to the world. But the second gift that Jesus brought to the world was the church. The church is not an afterthought. The church isn't, oh, wow, I saved all these people. What are we going to do with them now? Okay? The church is just as much an important component of Jesus coming to earth as the salvation message. Okay? Because we become the hands and feet and the messengers that bring good news to the rest of the world. That's why our character is so important. That's why the Bible is so important, because it helps shape our character to be just like Jesus. Okay? So this theological dimension is really important, because the theological dimension, and granted, the relational dimension has theological implications to it too. Don't get me wrong. I know I've parsed this out kind of, you know, instead of making one big, you know, schmozzle mess. Okay? But truth is so important, especially how we see God, how we see, you know, the world around us, how we see ourselves. Okay? All right. I'm not talking about Bible versions at this point, because I think that's kind of like a, I don't know what it is. Okay? If you know anything about me, I'm a big proponent of the modern versions. I'm not a big proponent of the older ones. Okay? There's beautiful old English and cadence and all that kind of stuff. But you know, as a person that's translated a lot of the Bible, I have problems with the older versions. Okay? There's a lot of scholarship. By the way, do you know how much we learned from the Dead Sea Scrolls about Hebrew? There was so much that we didn't understand prior to the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, and we have all that translational information that we have. Now, if you have a favorite Bible and you're reading it and it's really good for you, don't stop. For the love of God, don't stop. Okay? All right? I don't want to push my preference, but if you're reading your Bible and it's good for you, enjoy it, because it's the Word of God to you. Amen? Amen. All right, that's it. That's all. I want to pray, but next week we dive into the Torah, okay, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and hopefully this has been insightful to you. Hopefully this has been helpful. Hopefully you've been encouraged today that the Bible is very important, and maybe it's encouraged you to read it in a way that you probably haven't read it before, because it really is a miracle book, even from the fact that it survived. And you know what's tragic in our day today? Okay, one more thing. It is such a phenomenal piece of literature, okay? If you want to take the religious part of it out and all that stuff, it is such a phenomenal piece of literature that it's a shame we don't study it, at least in the school level, on just how to understand literature, because it's phenomenal literature, the way it's put together and all that. Okay? So let me pray for you for the week ahead, and I hope you have a lot of fun in your life groups, okay? Father in heaven, thank you for the freedom that we have and just the risk of doing this and teaching on this particular subject and topic. And I pray that this has been meaningful for everyone who has been listening this morning, that maybe there's some things about the Bible they didn't realize or understand. And Lord, I pray that this would be helpful and encouraging to them, and just a means of motivating them to take a look at their Bibles and understanding it better. So, Lord, we thank you for this miracle called the Bible. We thank you for the many authors and the years that it took to put the message of this book together. And we thank you about the ultimate victory that this book communicates of the coming of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world, a free invitation for all who come to believe. So we thank you, Lord. In your name we ask it. Amen.